We read this morning from Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 41. Let us listen together for God's word to us. Now every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover, and when Jesus was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." He said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, by the power of your Spirit, help us to hear what you want us to hear, so that we might do what you want us to do and be who you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it won't come as a surprise to you to know that my children were very excited about Christmas morning. I have 4 children. They are 8, 6, 4, and almost 2. And with each of them, their excitement took different forms. My 4-year-old girl, it was for her like we were for the last month on one really, really long road trip. And she just kept asking, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? How many more days?" But for my older 2, who are 6 and 8, their excitement was a little bit more productive than the younger ones. I kept finding scraps of paper and different crafting implements spread out across their bedroom floors. They were making cards for people. They were making gifts and wrapping them in construction paper and lots of scotch tape and making makeshift Christmas decorations for their own rooms. So for all 3 of these kids, this anticipation of Christmas morning made them profoundly restless. Now, for my youngest, he was mostly interested to see if he could get the lid of the trash can open and see what's inside. For him, the excitement didn't quite register. Maybe next year for him. The others were very restless as they anticipated this very special, exciting morning. What makes you restless? What sets you on edge? What unsettles you or stirs you from complacency? What pulls you out of your daily routine? And when was the last time that you felt restless? Was it from excitement or eager expectation? Or was it from worry or fear? Was it uncertainty about the future that made you feel restless? Were you thrust into a circumstance beyond your own control? Was it dissatisfaction or boredom? What made you restless? There are many things in life that make us restless. Not all of them are good. When I look at this story of Jesus, the story of the boy at the temple, Jesus seems restless to me. Maybe he's fed up with small town life in Nazareth and wants to explore the big city. Maybe he's just full on in the preteen years and he wants to get away from his parents for a little while. Maybe it's something different. Jesus is a boy. He's 12. This is a very unique story in the gospel narrative. It's the only story that we have, as I shared with the kids. It's the one story that gives us a glimpse of Jesus between his birth and his ministry. One look at Jesus, the child. So it's an annual trip to Jerusalem that his family makes. Pious Jews travel to Jerusalem for Passover and certain other high holy days so that they can make their sacrifices at the temple. So Jesus and his family and all the people around them, they're traveling together in this great caravan to Jerusalem. And then they turn around to go home and they get a day's journey from Jerusalem before Mary and Joseph realized to their everlasting shame that they left their child behind in this big scary city. So they turn around, they go back to Jerusalem, and they start searching for him. 3 days they have to search for Jesus. Meanwhile, Jesus seems totally unfazed by all of this. Where did he spend the night? What did he do for these 3 days? Anyways, 3 days they search for him. They finally find him there in the temple. And he's chatting it up with the religious leaders there, asking them questions. It seems also answering questions for them. Mary immediately does what any mother would do. She probably hugged him first, and then she scolded him. How could you possibly leave us? We were so worried. Or as they say in the text, we were searching with great anxiety. I don't think the words were that kind to Jesus. Jesus, we were searching with great anxiety for you. These parents were frantic. They thought they lost their child. Mary says, your father and I were looking for you. And Jesus says, didn't you know that I was supposed to be in my father's house? Of course, we're talking about different fathers here. And then they return to Jerusalem, and Luke makes sure to add that Jesus continues to obey his parents and grows in stature and all of that good stuff. There are a few possible frames to look at this story, a few ways to understand what this story is doing in Luke's narrative, and one of them is related to the Old Testament prophet Samuel. Some interpreters look at this story and see Jesus as being placed in the mold of that Old Testament prophet, and Luke has made some allusions to that story already in his gospel narrative, especially in chapter 1. And so the idea here is that Jesus is being cast in the mold of an Old Testament prophet as a way of setting him up for what his ministry would look like as an adult. Another way interpreters read this story is to see it in the context of the Greco-Roman world and stories about great figures in that world, whether they're great thinkers like some of the great philosophers or maybe they're emperors. It's a very common thing to tell stories about these great people when they were young, doing amazing and precocious things at a surprisingly young age. And Luke is writing primarily to a Gentile audience, which seems to commend this particular way of reading this story. But the way I like to frame this story, given what we've just spent time on and where Luke has just been with the stable and the shepherds and the angels and all of that, I like to look at this story within the framework of Christmas. Understanding the boy Jesus at the temple in the context of the Christmas story and the meaning of that story. Here is Jesus. Jesus Emmanuel. God with us, the Messiah. Humanity and divinity bound together in one person. So that's what we've been talking about at Christmas, and now we're wondering, what in the world does that look like? What does it look like for one person to have both humanity and divinity bound together within him? What does God with us look like in real life? What sort of child would it be? What sort of behavior might we see? It's easy to look at this story and emphasize how precocious Jesus seems. There, sitting in the temple, acting like an adult, chatting with the adults and arguing with them. And he is precocious, but that could just be the effect of reverence in telling a story about this greatly revered person. We wouldn't want to imply that Jesus was like other children who misbehaved or did wrong things. Not Jesus. That couldn't be possible. I think that Jesus, more than being precocious in this story, I think the takeaway is that he looks restless. That Jesus looks restless. Have you ever had the experience of learning something new or entering into a world that you never knew existed? Maybe you take up a new hobby and then you discover a whole world out there of people who dedicate time and energy and conferences and all of this, and you had no idea it existed. You're like Harry Potter showing up at Hogwarts. When I first moved here, I started playing disc golf regularly, and I knew I wasn't the only one who played disc golf because there are courses out there, but I discovered a whole disc golf world with professional disc golfers and brands and sponsors and tournaments and all of this that I had no idea existed. When I went to college, I had a similar experience. When I started to study as a religion major, I started to study Jesus and the New Testament from a historical perspective, in particular an academic perspective, not a friendly religious perspective on Jesus, but instead that cold, critical, academic worldview. And I discovered there were all kinds of debates and questions that I had no idea people were even asking. And one of them was, how did Jesus understand himself? How did he think about who he was? And I think up until that point, I had just figured that Jesus knew that he was Jesus, and that was good enough. That answered the question for me. But here, scholars are asking this question and wondering, trying to get inside the head of Jesus, who did he think he was? Some argued that Jesus thought he knew he was the Son of God. And this is the picture we get in John's Gospel especially. Jesus says, I and the Father are one. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. The Jesus of John's Gospel is very self-conscious about his divine identity, his connection with the Father. But the picture in the other Gospels is a little bit less clear. We're left to wonder when Peter confesses to Jesus that he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and Jesus says, careful that you don't tell anyone what you've just told me. It makes us wonder, either did Jesus think something different about himself? Was he worried that word would get out? What exactly was it? Some people say Jesus thought of himself as just a Jewish reformer. Maybe Jesus thought of himself as a prophet, or perhaps he thought of himself as the Messiah, as the Christ. All of these questions about what was going on inside Jesus' head. And if he was truly human, as we say, there had to have been something going on in there, right? He had to have understood himself in some particular way. The best way that I've ever heard that question answered is by the scholar N.T. Wright. And he argues that the best way to think about how Jesus understood himself is through the lens of vocation. Vocation. That Jesus understood himself to have a very special, very particular vocation. A calling from God. A very special, very unique purpose. And as a 12-year-old boy at the temple, I think that Jesus is restless to live into this vocation, to answer this calling from God. He says, why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Now that phrase, in my Father's house, is very difficult to translate, which is funny because in the next verse it says that Mary and Joseph didn't understand him. We don't understand him apparently either. It might mean in my Father's house, or it might mean among those who belong to my Father, or it might mean in my Father's household, or as the King James Version says, about my Father's business. Didn't you know that I needed to be about my Father's business? And it's possible that here is one of the few places in the Bible where the King James translation is better than our modern translations. I think that this is probably the best way to think about what Jesus is saying. That when he's talking about being in the Father's household, household has an economic sense about it, as in business. He needs to be about the work of his Father's household, about his Father's business. Jesus is restless to fulfill this vocation that he has, this special purpose, this calling. He's eager to get to work. So this is the rubber of Christmas hitting the road. This is the God in the flesh out in the world for a test drive. That's my last automobile metaphor, I promise. This is our first glimpse, our first chance to see what God in the flesh actually looks like out there in the world. Now, we are not Jesus. That might come as a surprise. We're not Jesus. And a surefire way for the preacher to get himself in trouble is to try to draw a straight line between what Jesus did and what we should do. So I will come close to that line, but I'll try not to cross it. The Protestant reformers, in their work and all that they did in that revolution of the church, one of the things that they emphasized heavily was the priesthood of all believers. This idea that that all believers have access to God and don't need a priest in order to get to God. But there was a second part of that that sometimes we forget, and that is that all Christians are priests in the sense of ministers, in the sense of those who are called to do the work of God in the world. Not just the priests, not just those who are ordained or set apart for special ministry in the church, but all people are called to do the work of God in the world, which is just another way of saying that we all have a special calling. We all have a unique vocation, a God-given purpose. And so the aspect of Jesus, as I look at this story that I think we are called to emulate, is not going to the temple and arguing with religious leaders. It is the restlessness that we see in Jesus. That is what we ought to see and emulate in this story, is restlessness. Jesus was human, like us. Jesus had a crystal clear sense of his call, of what God wanted from him, of what God was calling him to do. And this sense of call stirred him up. It unsettled him to the point that he had no choice, even at 12 in Jerusalem, to begin to live into that calling, to begin to answer God's call on his life. Now, Jesus was also divine, of course, and so the nature of this call is very different from ours. That's where the straight line breaks down. But we do have a calling. Each and every one of us has a calling. We have different gifts. We have different arenas in which we are called to put those gifts to work, all for the sake of the work of God in the world. That is our God-given vocation. Now, of all the things in life that might make me restless, I don't think immediately of feeling a restlessness to use my gifts for the sake of the kingdom of God. That's just not something that I think about. But what if I did? What if I did? What if instead of being restless about the uncertainties in life or feeling like things just aren't going the way that they're supposed to, or my impatience with whatever is going on in my life, what if instead of being restless from those things, I instead became restless to use the gifts God has given me for the sake of the work of God in the world? What if we all did? What if the church was full of people who had been unsettled, who had been stirred up, who had been made restless by a passion to use their God-given gifts in order to see the good news of God's kingdom made real, that is, take on flesh, incarnate in the world around us? What would Milford look like if we were all that restless? What would the world look like if God's people were all that restless to put their gifts to work in the world? Are we there yet? No. No, we're not. But that 12-year-old boy in the temple who was so eager to get to work, so restless to live into the vocation that God had laid before him, the calling that God had placed on his life, that boy is the one who is God with us. Emmanuel, God with us still, God present here and now, and that one is busy stirring us up. That one is busy unsettling us, making us restless, so that the world might be transformed. Let us pray. God, stir us up, unsettle us, make us restless. Make us restless to use our gifts, the gifts that you have given, to put them to use for the sake of your kingdom, loving our neighbor, giving and serving freely as Jesus did, willing to sacrifice as Jesus did, so that your love, that your goodness might take on flesh in our community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.